Well, g'day. Thanks for joining us tonight. My name's Kane. If you don't know me, I'm one of the ministers here at St. Hills. And it's great to be back. I've been on leave and also had exams like many of you, I'm sure. And it's really nice to just be back hanging out with some of my favourite people on a Sunday night. I'm going to pray and move this up here and then we'll jump into it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to come together and chew on your word or to figure out who you are. In the scripture, to become more like you and to grow in wisdom and hopefully to reject foolishness as we go. I pray, God, that you would be with us this evening, that you would come into our midst and that you would shape and grow us to be more like you, to desire to be with you and to do the things that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So good. Well, if I had to sum up this passage in six words, two sentences, it would be something like this. Do your work, don't be stupid. Which coincidentally has actually been my desktop background for the last 6 months, 18 months even, this image. As I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't help but laugh at every time I minimized my Word document to go and do something else, to then see, do your work, don't be stupid, staring right back at me. Now, I'm not shy about this, and many know that I have ADHD. I came late to that particular party, and I'm prone, however, for my whole life, to a side quest every now and then. Albeit hilarious, this little image has protected me more than once from grinding way too long in the starting area and focusing on things that are really tangential to what I'm supposed to be doing, and instead helping me laugh and getting on with the things that I'm supposed to do. When my wife first saw it, though, her initial reaction was, that's just being really mean to yourself. But that's because I know what this little maxim is for. I know how to apply it to my life. I know how I use it. My wife thought I was being mean. She just didn't know how to use it. But I do. Because it's mine, right? It's my little proverb to get me where I need to go. I know how to apply it, and I know when I can ignore it. So what are the proverbs trying to help us do? Next slide. I wonder if you can finish this sentence for me. Just call it out. Spoil the broth. Too many cooks spoil the broth. And like, why might you say something like that? Isaac, why would you say too many cooks spoil the broth?
Too many ideas.
Yeah, too many ideas. Exactly. Yeah. I'm sure Adam and Elijah now can talk to you about a parish council meeting where this particular maxim or proverb may just go, man, too many cooks might be spoiling the broth here. But what about, what about this one? Finish this sentence. Make light work. Right, exactly. When would you use this particular proverb? Elijah. Many hands make light work. When would you say that? In the kitchen, cleaning up after dinner. Exactly. What about you, Campbell? When would you say something like this?
Building a house.
Yeah, yeah. Even unloading a load of bricks from the back of the ute to the back of the definitely make light work. But hang on just a minute. Because both of these things can't be universally true, can they? No. If you were to grab many hands make light work and just run off into your life and try and apply it universally without thought, you would come into situations where too many cooks, in fact, spoil the broth. And vice versa, if you grabbed too many cooks, you'd hit a situation where many hands actually would have made light work. The Proverbs are trying to get you to think like this. They are not trying to teach you what to think. They are trying to teach you how to think. I thought that one had already come up. We've been in the Proverbs for 2 weeks now, and I hope that you've picked up a couple of things. The first is that the Proverbs are trying to teach you about something. What do you reckon that is? Wisdom, exactly. The Proverbs are trying to teach you about wisdom. And wisdom is about living God's way in God's world, according to the Bible. But it goes beyond trying to tell you what to think, as we've already explored. It's wanting to form your character. Wisdom literature is character formation stuff, like whether or not a tomato belongs in a fruit salad, whether or not water is dangerous and when it's fun, or when too many cooks spoil the broth, or many hands make light work. It wants to give you general advice and then work with you to shape your heart to discern how and when to apply it throughout life. So it's going to throw some things at you and force you to chew on them, considering that there all actually is wisdom here. I just need to know how and when to use it. And in the chewing, you'll notice that you have become a little bit wiser too. That is spiritual formation. And the way that the Christian, so you and me, if you love and serve Jesus, practice spiritual formation is actually our obedience to and our relationship with Jesus. He is the embodiment of wisdom, living God's way in God's world. And so whatever we glean from the Proverbs needs to make sense in light of who we know God is through Jesus. Which kind of makes sense, right? Because the second thing I hope that you've noticed is that wisdom is a gift given by God in relationship with God. So as you seek to be with Jesus, you become like Jesus, and you do what Jesus did. As you're teachable, you'll grow wise, and you'll become like Jesus. So as we continue, I want us to be always thinking through the lens of our relationship with Jesus. Remember, the fear of the Lord is not some like third-party app that I'm just kind of bringing into my Christianity if and when I choose to. No, the fear of the Lord is our obedience to and our relationship with Jesus. It's the stuff of our faith, right? It's the being with Jesus. It's the being, becoming like Jesus and the doing what he did. But I wanted to, as we've played in the Proverbs for 2 weeks, you might have been opening them yourself, you might have been chewing on different bits and pieces. I wonder if we've still got Jackie Chan up, we can just black Jackie Chan out. I wonder if you've noticed the gendered language. Proverbs 1 verse 8, my son, 1, 10 and 18, if sinners and wicked men entice you. 2:16, the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words. 1:20, woman wisdom and her call to follow her. Now, violent men, seducing women, adultery, folly, married sex, and faithfulness are going to keep coming up in the Proverbs. And in a few weeks, when we get to Song of Songs, they're really going to come up even more. And it's important for us to get a sense of what this language is actually trying to communicate and what it's not doing as we move forward, especially tonight, because Proverbs 6, despite containing no feminine language, is Proverbs 5 and 7, two very strong warnings about adultery. And when the Proverbs centers something, it kind of wants you to pay attention to it. So what's happening here? What's this language all about? The Proverbs uses poetic language, right, to paint pictures and comparisons in what we're here to do. Learn. I had an English teacher in year 11 called Mr. Turbot, a strange, funny old man, that when he talked about metaphor, would always stop after he'd said it and then go, metaphor,
like he was quoting some strange 1960s Beatles interview that none of us knew, but he thought was hysterical. When you read the Proverbs, I want you to hear Mr. Turbot just whispering metaphor every now and then so that you don't miss the metaphor that the scripture is trying to use and communicate here, right? Fathers and sons, it grounds us in the family home, in the educational setting. It helps us see that this is about education, about passing on wisdom to live well so that the family unit stays strong. We'll get into that in a bit. Now, in the Hebrew, both wisdom and folly are feminine nouns. Sure, so our translators pick up on that and they personify wisdom and folly as feminine. But it also keeps establishing the metaphors that have already been developed. You can kind of see an image of a father sitting a son down and sharing some of the ways of the world, the birds and the bees, if you will, the how to do it right and how to maybe not do relationship with some of this language and imagery. And like many fathers' unsolicited advice to their children, some of it's really clear, some of it's really useful, some of it's a bit ambiguous, and some of it is just darn strange. So it takes the chewing on and the pressing in for us to actually figure out that there is wisdom here, but we just need to know how to apply it. Israel's relationship with God is often characterized like a marriage. And the image of adultery carries a double meaning for original readers. So for ancient Hebrews, reading the Proverbs, studying the Proverbs, chewing on the Proverbs, the image of adultery, kind of adultery that destroys families and communities, yeah. But also the kind of adultery that destroys their covenant with God, their agreement with God to live his way in his land, that causes them to be thrown into exile, not once, but twice. In their rejection of him and their worship of other gods. All of this imagery, this language, helps ground the Proverbs in its context, and it helps us remember that it's not our context. So one piece of context, if you will, that we might struggle with, a huge gap in our cultural lens, is our experience of family and community. Really brief. For an ancient Hebrew, you need two things to survive, right? You need food and you need land that can grow. Practically, this fell out like a family unit